This morning I'd ask you to open your Bible to the book of 1 John, the little epistle close to the end of the Bible, right there before Revelation, the book of 1 John. And once you find your place there, just listen for a second. Just wanted to make a few comments. Do you understand what church is supposed to be about? Do you understand what the Scriptures teach is the prominent thing when we gather together? It's not the music. It's not the singing. It's not other types of things that might go on in a church service, but the preeminent thing is the Word of God. The preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. That's what we are commanded to gather as God's people on the Lord's day. And the preaching of the word is the preeminent thing. That's why we have an architecture here. What is the central focal point? When you walk in those doors, what is the central focal point of this auditorium? It's the pulpit. The pulpit is not a lectern, but a pulpit is a place where the Word of God is expounded. You go back to the book of Nehemiah, and you see there the pulpit of wood. They elevated a pulpit of wood in Nehemiah. They stood up all day reading the Word of God to the people of God there. In the book of Nehemiah. But, of course, today many churches have done away with a pulpit. Many churches, they, instead of having a platform, they have a stage. And the focal point, the focal thing is other things. Music, entertainment, and then a talk. Now, I am not to talk to you. You say, well, what are you doing right now? I am using the medium of talk, but in just a moment when I get into the message, I am not to just talk to you. I am to preach God's word. It's not my word. It's not my ideas. I am to take a section of Scripture. We are to read that section of Scripture. I read it out loud, you read it in your Bible, you look at your Bible, and we then ask ourselves, God, what are you saying to me today through your word? And we expound or exposit that portion of Scripture. If it's a section like we're going to look at today, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 down to verse 11, I got to deal with those verses. We're going through the book of 1 John, and so we go through verse by verse, and we come to these sections that we can't skip over. We have to look at it. I have to ponder it. I have to meditate upon it. I have to ask myself, and all week long, what is this saying? Lord, show me what this is saying. There has to be study. There has to be soaking. There has to be putting in the oven and letting it cook in my heart so that I can then get up and expound God's word to you and we can consider it together. Now, I just wanted to make those introductory remarks because it's been a long time since I have said those things. I usually get right into the message. But I just want you to understand, I thank God for this pulpit. I searched across the United States on the web. I wanted not a new pulpit. I didn't want a plastic pulpit. I didn't want a clear pulpit. I wanted to find an old pulpit from the 1800s that I found in an antique store. And I wanted to recirculate it. I wanted us to have this in our church Because I don't know who stood behind this pulpit years ago, but I know God being my helper, it'll be used to preach the word. It'll be the place where we stand to give honor to God's word in the days ahead. Today in the book of 1 John, I want to talk to you about an eternal light, an eternal truth in a new light. You're going to find here in these scriptures that we're going to read in just a second, the light is mentioned a lot. And an eternal truth is given here. Let's just read what it says now. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Let's pray. Let's get as quiet and as still as we can possibly be in these next few moments. God, would you open our eyes to the truth? Help us to understand your word here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want us today to think about, consider what John is talking here, this eternal truth. It's an old truth, but yet it's a new truth, he says. Anytime something is called eternal, that means it's always been. It's never changed. It didn't come into existence. If it ever came into existence, then it can't be called eternal. God is eternal. You and I are not eternal. We have eternal life if we know Christ, and we will live forever, but we from the past have not always been. But here is a truth. An eternal truth having to do with God being love, you and I loving one another, some truths about light and some truths about darkness that have always been. But I want to focus today on this scripture. I want you to look at that scripture again. You say, preacher, why are you reading the scripture again the second time? Well, I'm telling you, I've read it many, 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 many times this past week. Because you usually don't get it the first time. And I'm not meaning that I'm going to just continually read it throughout the service, all four verses or all five verses. But I am going to keep going back to it, keep going back to it, keep going back to it. But that's what we're going to consider this morning, what the Scripture says. Now, verse number 7, who does he write to? Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Then verse number 9, 10, and 11. He that saith he is in the light and hates his brother, here's the truth, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now, I want to ask you, did you see it? Did you pick up on it? Did you see the pattern? There's a pattern here. It's a pattern of contrast, pitting opposite things against each other. Do you know what they tell us about black ink on white paper, words on a page? That the understanding and the retention increases dramatically when you use one of these. You know what that is? What do we call that? A highlighter. It highlights words on a page. It makes it pop. It makes it stand out. I don't usually wear a handkerchief, but what if I wore that during the message today? Is that noticeable? Kind of stands out, doesn't it? Did you know in God's Word, many times He gives us patterns of contrast? You got to look at it carefully. Sometimes you got to meditate on it, but then you begin to see that God's put some highlights right there. He's highlighted different things that are contrasting one with another. Up. What's the contrast of up? Down. White. Black. Light. Darkness. And on and on. You can learn important truths when you look at contrasting features or contrast. So I want to point out to you this morning five contrasts that are in those verses. You'll see them in just a second. You might not have picked up on them, but you'll see them. I hope they'll be highlighted for you in these next few minutes. Contrast number one. He mentions an old commandment and a new commandment. Something that's been around a long time. An eternal commandment, really. And a new commandment. And the scripture there in verse number 7, do you see the highlights that I've made? New commandment. No new commandment unto you. An old commandment. Old commandment. Then verse 8, a new commandment. You see, he is contrasting that which has been said in the past, that which actually goes back all the way to the beginning. You know what we see here? We see such a contrast with the old and the new that it seems like John is doing some double talk here. He says, I'm not writing you a new commandment, but an old commandment. The old commandment's from the beginning. But again, I'm writing unto you a new commandment. Well, which is it, John? It is both. He is contrasting something here that is from the beginning. Now, contrast number two. Contrast number two, he contrasts darkness of the past and the light of the present. Now, there in verse number 8, you see those words, darkness is past. There used to be darkness that we lived in, but now the true light shineth. What does the scripture say in the book of John? John, the one that wrote this, wrote in the Gospel of John, he talks about how that you and I have been translated. When we got saved, God took us, translated us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You and I understand past darkness. If you're a believer, if you've been born again, you understand what it was to walk in darkness. Now, if you are not a believer, or you're one that has not been born again, you're sitting here today still in darkness. Now, you might be a church member, you might have been baptized, you might think that you're a Christian, but you still are abiding in darkness. In your mind, you are living in darkness. You've not yet been delivered from the darkness or from the realm of darkness. But here he talks about that darkness of the past and the light of the present. Man, when God saves you and that darkness flees, and now you see for the first time, now you begin to understand for the first time, now you are being enlightened. That's what the scripture says in the book of Ephesians, that now we have been enlightened with the gospel. We've been enlightened with His word. His word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It gives us guidance. Well, here he is contrasting our past used to be in darkness. And if we are saved, he's speaking to saved people here. Now, the true light shines in our hearts, shines in our life. Well, here is contrast number 3. Here is the heart of the scripture. The contrast of hating your brother and loving your brother. Now, you see there in verse number 9, the phrase, hateth his brother. Verse number 10, loveth his brother. Contrast. Verse number 11, back to hating the brother. Now, we need to discuss here for a second. I need to ask you some questions. And you need to answer them. Not out loud, but you need to answer them in your mind and in your heart. First of all, what does it mean to hate? Now, some of us might be sitting here thinking, well, I don't actually hate other people, but I don't actually love them either. And in some of our minds, we think hate is the absence of love, or love is the absence of hate. That's not exactly true. Do you love your brother? You say, well, I don't hate him. And I'm not talking about your physical brother. I'm talking about other people. Do you love them? Well, the Bible tells us that love is not an absence of something. Love is an action of something. If I truly love someone, look at chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 18. If we really love somebody, what do we usually do? We tell them, I love you, I love you, I love you. Verse number 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, if I were to tell you as an individual, I love you, you might believe me right off the bat. Well, he said he loved me. But then if there's nothing in my actions that reinforce that, you will pretty soon say, well, maybe he doesn't love me. You see, love is truly defined as an action. It is proactive. How do we know that? It's based in the scripture. John chapter 3 and verse number 16, for God so loved. Thank the Lord that He loved. Let's just drop it right there. For God so loved. Forget about the rest of the verse. Can you do that? Can God just declare to mankind, I love you, but then not show it? For God so loved the world that He did what? He gave His only begotten Son. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. But God commendeth or showed His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's not what you simply say, but it's what you actually do. Do you love other people? You say, preacher, I love my family. I love my wife. I love my husband. I love my kids. I love my grandkids. That don't count in what we're talking about here. Unsaved people love their spouses, love their children, love their grandchildren. Do you love other people sitting in this room? You say, well, there's people in this room I don't know. Well, if they're here for the first time, that's understandable. But a lot of you have been sitting here in this room with a lot of these people for a long time. And you still never have got to know them. Never have invested in their life. Never have invited them into your home. Never have visited them when they were sick. Never have fixed a meal for them when they were sick. Never have shown that you really know God. Showing up for church on a regular basis does not show that you know God or love other people. If you are a believer, you have been born again, you have an obligation to connect yourself with a body, a church family, and then you are to show love. Have you ever picked anybody up and brought them to church? Now don't answer out loud. Or don't shake your head, yes or no. I want you to think about this. Do you know that if you have not made it a practice of trying to reach other people, try to bring other people with you, and even go pick up people and so on and so forth, do you know that we have reason to question whether or not you really know God? You say, preacher, that's pretty tough. Well, that's what the scripture says. That if you know God, you will love other people. And that's not a feeling. That's not an emotion. That is action. That is doing something toward them, investing in them in some way or another. Let's look at it this way. I've got a child. And that child, we bring him home from the hospital. I say I love that child, but I won't feed that child. I won't clean that child up when they have a dirty diaper. I will not care for that child when that child is sick. Would you have reason to question whether or not I love that child? Well, of course you would. That's common sense. But then we enter into the Christian realm and we think, oh, I can love God and never show it. I can say I love other people and never show it and still wear the badge of I am a Christian, yet I do not love other people. What we see in the book of 1 John over and over again, John is pulling at that string. Pulling at that string of that rope and unraveling that rope of hypocrites. He keeps picking at it and pulling it and unraveling it some more. And just like verse number 9 says up there, he that saith he's in the light, yet by his actions hates his brother, is in darkness until now. You said, now wait a minute, you done jump from loving to saying I'm hating. If I do not care for that child that's in my possession, if I am not doing what shows my love, then you can deduce by my actions, I in essence hate that child. Does not the book of Proverbs say that if you love your child, you will discipline them? And what's the opposite? If you will not discipline your child, you do not love them. And most parents would say, of course I love them. But God says, if you truly love, what is the key characteristic of God loving his children? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And betimes, or many times. That's proof that he loves. And if you truly love another brother or sister in this church, you have an obligation to discipline them. You say, what does that mean, discipline them? That means to speak a word of correction to them. If you see them walking in a way that's not the way they should be walking, it's not the preacher's job. It's not the church leader's job. It is every one of your jobs to see and to admonish one another. If you really love them, you say, well, that's none of my business. Oh, yes, it is your business if you are a brother and sister in Christ, united in covenant in this place. It is your business. It is your responsibility to love them. And if you do not do what shows love, which is the proof of your love, you in essence are hating your brother. And God says, for those who hate their brother, that doesn't mean that you are got a temper toward that person, doesn't mean that you want to kill that person. It simply means that you are not loving them by doing that which the scriptures say we are to do. Did you know the very first, it's hard to believe. The first baby ever born in this world came out of a mother's womb, came out of a mother's body. Who was the mother? Eve. Who was the baby? Cain. Cain. Go back to the book of Genesis. Let's ask ourselves some questions here. Genesis chapter number 4. Genesis chapter 4. We're talking about the contrast of hating the brother or loving your brother. Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. Now you've heard me talk about that many times. Adam knew Eve. What does that word knew mean? Well, look at the next phrase, and she conceived. So that tells you what that's talking about, doesn't it? That there was a personal, intimate relationship between this husband and his wife. The Bible calls it knowing one another. And she conceived. Now, Adam was not born. Eve was not born. They were made. Here is the first conception in the world. And of course, he is conceived in sin because now man has fallen in sin. We are now, man is now sinners. Adam and Eve were both sinners. And so the baby they're going to birth is born a sinner. And it says that she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And then a little while later, verse 2 says, she bare his brother Abel. So here is our first example. This is all the way back in the beginning. Here's our example of two brothers, Cain and Abel. Now verse 2 tells us that Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Abel looks after sheep. Cain raises crops, works the field. One deals with the sweat of his brow in the field. The other one deals with living, breathing, blood-filled animals. Verse number 3, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. So Cain brings an offering to God, an offering of works, an offering that he put his sweat into, tilling that ground, sowing that seed, working that, weeding that. And then, of course, when he got the fruit, he brings that as an offering to the Lord. Except that's not God's way. You don't bring to God a sacrifice of your work. But look at the next verse. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Why? Because Abel brought a blood sacrifice. He brought an animal that had to be slain, that his blood had to be shed, an innocent animal blood shed. But Cain said, no, I'm not going to have a blood sacrifice. I'm just going to bring my crops. Verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering, he, that's God, had not respect, and Cain was mad. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. You know what happened after that? Verse number 6, God said to Cain, why are you mad? Why are you wroth? Why are you angry? Why is thy countenance fallen? If you've done well, if you've done what's right, shouldn't you be accepted? But if you've done not right, if you've not done well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And here it is, the first murder. Verse number 8, Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him, killed him, destroyed him. We know that God's word has constantly told us from the very beginning that we are to love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and what's the rest of it? And your neighbor as yourself. Can't just be half. Oh, I love God with all my mind, heart, mind, and soul, strength, and so forth, everything I've got. But I don't care about my brother. That just exposes you as a liar. That exposes you as a hypocrite. It exposes you as still being in darkness. How can I prove that I really love God with all my heart, mind, soul? I will love my neighbor as myself. Meaning that I will do all those good things for somebody else that I normally do for myself because I love myself so much. Do you see the contrast? The very first boy born in the world, the first child born in the world, is a murderer. He hates his brother and takes his life. Go back to the book of 1 John. In fact, go right past the book of 1 John Go past 2 John. Go past 3 John. Go to Jude. That next little book, Jude. And here it's talking in the book of Jude about false teachers and apostates and those that don't know God but pretend to know God. Look on down at verse number 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of who? Cain. Cain. And they've ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. God mentions here 3 people that are pictures of those that do not know God but claim to know God. Cain, Balaam, that false prophet, and Korah, who stood up against Moses in the wilderness. But notice how they're described. Verse number 12. These are people in the church that claim to know God. They are spots in your feast of charity, your Lord's table, your love feast. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, meaning fear of God. Clouds they are, but they don't have what? They look like they would bring a good shower, but they have nothing to them. They're all show. They're carried about with winds, meaning winds of doctrine. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved what? To them is reserved what? The blackness of darkness forever. You see, these people are in darkness. They don't know God. While they're living and claiming to know God, they're walking and living in darkness. And where are they going to spend eternity? In the blackness of darkness forever. Eternally separated from God and what the Bible calls eternal destruction. Well, let me quickly move to the 4th contrast, and that is walking in darkness, walking in light. Here John shows us that some people walk in darkness. Don't worry about what they say. Don't pay attention to what they say. They walk in darkness, but others, they really walk in the light. You see that in verse number 10? I highlighted it there on the screen. Abideth in the light. Now, one thing you've got to understand in the book of 1 John is the tenses of these words. The word abideth, the word walketh. These are continuous action words. It's not talking about a one-time thing, but it's talking about a continual day in, day out lifestyle. Some people, they are abiding in the light. They are continually, progressively, day in, day out, showing that they walk in the light. But yet, like verse 11 says, others are in darkness. They walketh daily, walketh continually, walketh on a regular basis in darkness because they're blind, because they have not been born of God. They're still in their sins. They are still in darkness. Friend, what is your continual heart, continual walk, continual manner of being? Is it in the light, in the Word, with God's people, serving with hearts of love other people, not yourself, showing your love for God by loving other people in need? Or is it just the opposite? Your life is consumed with me and mine, wrapped up only in me and my interests and me and my family and me and my children and grandchildren. Everything else, that brings me to the last contrast, which the last contrast is really an outgrowth of the fourth contrast. But number five, contrast number five, stumbling in darkness and those that do not stumble in the light. Doesn't matter who you are, how clever you are, how careful you are, if you are in darkness, you're going to stumble. You're going to fall. And you're going to take people with you. Look there at the scripture in verse number 10, talking about the one that really loves their brother and lives in the light, abides in the light. There is none occasion of stumbling in him. He walks sure-footedly. He walks in the light. He sees the traps. He sees everything about his way because he's walking in the light. By the way, what was that in chapter 1? Chapter 1, verse number 7. If we walk in the light, look at your Bible. Chapter 1, verse number 7. But if we walk in the light, we truly walk in the light, as he is in the light, that's the Lord Jesus, we have fellowship with who? Oh, one with another. You see, if you are walking solo, not walking with other brothers and sisters in Christ in a family of families called the church, you're walking solo. I mean, God made sheep, and all sheep roam by themselves, don't they? Or do they roam in flocks? Oh, sheep want to be with each other. That's their nature. And their nature is to follow a shepherd or a leader. And they know his voice. They hear his voice and follow him. A stranger they don't pay attention to. You walk in the light as he is in the light. You fellowship with other brothers and sisters. Now that's not talking about in the world. It's written in the context of a local church. When you're in the context of a family, How many of y'all got some crazy people in your family? You've got some people in your family that you don't really care to be around all the time. We've all got a cousin, we've got an uncle, we got somebody, maybe in our immediate family, but they're family. They're family. Well, how can I get out of that? You can't get out of that. They're family. You are part of them. They are a part of you. Now, I know there might be difficulties, but you can't just say, I'm going to divorce myself from them because I don't like them. Which I know a lot of people do that with their families. They even do that with their husbands or with their wives. But the Bible tells us that we are to love one another. And then Jesus went a step further. Love your enemies. I have to take a deep breath when I say that. Doesn't that kind of get caught in your throat sometime? Love those that despitefully use you and say all manner of evil against you. The easiest thing is it write them off. Easiest thing is stay away from them. Easiest thing is don't pray for them. Easiest thing is to... But the biblical, Christian, light-bearing thing to do is to pray for them. Love them. Meaning you do something on behalf of them that you would like to be done for you. It might be rebuffed. It might not be appreciated. But see, you want to be like Jesus. Aren't you glad Jesus is like that to you? Do you deserve to be saved? Do you deserve to be forgiven? Do you deserve for God to have mercy on you? today and then tomorrow and then next week? No. If you are not walking in the light as he is in the light, then you are stumbling in darkness, like it says there in verse number 11. If you're not a believer, if you've not been born again, if you are not one who has the light of God living in you, evidenced by your love for your brother, then there are people walking in your footsteps. Daddy, there's kids walking in your footstep. There's grandkids walking in your footstep. And you know what's sad? We have the blind leading the blind. And Jesus talked about that. What happens when the blind lead the blind? They both stumble and fall in the ditch. But if you know the Lord, you've been born again, then you can lead your children, your grandchildren, your friends and family and others around you. They can see if you're walking in the light or not. How are you walking? That last thing there, the scripture, verse number 10, talks about if we are walking in the light, abiding in the light, we don't have to stumble. There's not occasion of stumbling. Flip back over to the little book of Jude, just a couple of pages over there. Jude. Look at how it ends. Look at how it ends in verse number 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. We don't have to stumble. We don't have to fall. If we're walking in his love, in his light, as he has said here in this scripture, an eternal truth in a new light. Do you see all those contrasts? Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that you would chip away at hearts that are not walking in obedience to you. Maybe that are sitting here today and they still are in their sins. They've not been made alive in Jesus Christ. They've gone through maybe the religious steps. They've gone through maybe the church membership steps. But there's not a living reality in their life. May they today, Lord Jesus, be convinced of their need to repent and turn to you and be saved before it's everlasting too late.